I'm going to be reading today from the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. And once you find that, if you want to put a finger there or some bookmark in Matthew 20, I'll also be reading some from the 13th chapter of the book of John. So we'll be looking at those two places here in the Scriptures. I'll give you just a little bit of context before we start reading here in Matthew 20. Zebedee's children, James and John, their mother had came to Jesus and desired a certain thing of him. She was asking for something. Now, we don't know a whole lot about James and John's mother, but I think we can understand something about her from the question that she had for Jesus. And here in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, it says that she asked him, said, "Grant that these, my two sons, James and John, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Now, Jesus answers her, and he answers her very gently. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to see that context in the Scriptures, but he tells her that she doesn't actually really know what she's asking. And he starts to teach his disciples as a result of that. And he asks them a question and asks if they can drink the cup that he would drink of and be baptized with the baptism that he's baptized with. And they say, "Yeah, we're able to do that." And he says to them that you shall drink indeed of my cup. And I'm in verse 23. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And so Jesus is trying to gently reprove them of misunderstanding all this purpose. They were seeing as, and James and John's mom was acting as though it might be something for them to aspire to have some rank or some privilege in heaven, that they would actually sit on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus. And Jesus is re-correcting or repositioning their minds concerning that. And he does so gently in saying that instead it is not that they would aspire to something, but instead that they'd be humbled in what they are doing and trying to follow after the one who has called them. And drinking of his cup, we know he's speaking and alluding to that which he would ultimately bear in his passion on the cross. And being baptized, as he would reflect what he would actually do in bodily and being buried and raised again in the newness of life, that we'd be baptized with that baptism. So he's correcting them in a gentle reproof. But the other 10 disciples that have heard this, and they're angry about it. And that's where we'll pick up here in verse 24. Let me go ahead and read, and then we'll say more here about this. So in verse 24, it says, "And when the 10 heard it," the other 10 disciples, "they were moved with indignation against the two brethren, against James and John. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man," listen to this, "even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for men." So Jesus is offering this gentle reproof unto the parent and unto the mother of James and John, but also to the disciples in total. Because he understands something about this, that if James and John and their mother has this idea of something for them to aspire to, he understands the hearts of man. Jesus himself came in the fullness of man and understood what that heart desire would be to aspire to something. And so he's reproving them and offering them instead this teaching. So the 10 hear it and they're moved with this anger. And I get it, don't you? They've heard James and John aspiring to something, aspiring to some rank. Now, a lot of times when we hear that, we want, out of a compassion for people, to feel good about that, to say, well, it's good that they would want to do that. But here they're wanting to have some certain rank at the expense of the other 10. So they're angry about that. And not only are they angry about the fact that James and John want to see themselves as somehow outranking the other 10, but now that they're also receiving the same reproof and instruction as they were from Jesus. So they're moved with indignation. But listen to how gently Jesus deals with him. It says that Jesus calls them unto himself. And I hope I'm not taking too much liberty here as I consider this, but can't you just picture Jesus seeing how his disciples are flustered by this and saying, come here. Come here. And taking them closely and intimately and telling them this. And he gives an example as he calls them in to have this intimate instruction and conversation that he's offering to his disciples. And he says, you know how the princes of the Gentiles, how they exercise dominion over the Gentiles. And that as though they would have some great authority upon them. He's alluding to how they would understand that the Gentiles would have some rank order, that those who are lower would serve those who are greater. And Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now that word minister, it means a servant. He says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Jesus is correcting their understanding that it is not some aspiration as which they somehow would be served, but instead that they would serve others. And Jesus uses himself as that foremost example in saying that even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, he came not to be served, but instead to minister. He came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life a ransom for many. Now I told you also to turn over to the 13th chapter of the book of John. And there's a lot to be said about this passage of Scripture, but we'll read just a small section of it. This is the account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 12. And it says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? Do you know what I've done to you? In verse 13 he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And we'll stop there. And again, there's much to be said about that 13th chapter of the book of John, and we'll come back to that. Here in just a moment. So we see here this instruction from Christ about serving one another. And I suppose one of the things that I have missed over the last 5 weeks is meeting virtually as a church is that we haven't had those same expressions of service to one another that we do when we meet in person. We see that when somebody's holding the door for someone, when they're coming in the building. We see it when somebody is going and hugging somebody's neck and encouraging them and supporting them and helping them. We see that as a church when a member of the church loses a family member. And we can't wait to be able to serve that family and provide them with a meal or help them in whatever way we can as they grieve. We see that when someone falls sick to the point of even death. And the pastor and the deacons will beat the family to the hospital. Okay, about in my life, with the former pastor and deacon of mine that beat me to the hospital when one of my dear loved ones had passed away. You see the church at work when we have a lost soul that we've been praying for so long and the church has been burning for. And they come to faith in Christ Jesus, and in that moment that they are saved, we rejoice. You see, our service to one another is one of those hallmarks of the New Testament church. And it's challenging at this time and how we can serve one another. But this text clearly shows us and gives us the idea that we are to serve. Paul continues this idea later on in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he speaks and he teaches about in honor preferring one another. That carries with it the idea that we are to try to outdo one another in showing honor to our brothers and to our sisters. That we are to love and serve one another. My friend, if you've been saved by God's grace, you are called to be a servant. So as we consider this, and as we think about that, I want to ask you, how do we minister, how do we serve when it's been 6 weeks since we last met in our normal capacity? We've been studying through this book of Matthew and the Gospels in total near our regular Wednesday night Bible studies. We've gotten away from that the past several weeks as we've been doing something else as we're meeting virtually on Wednesday nights. But this verse is one we've read here not too long ago, and so it's been kind of rattling around in my head. And as I've been considering these things and considering how we minister to each other now, honest, I've gotten a little bit frustrated and feeling as if somehow I'm boxed in and how I can serve. You see, I can serve right now in a lot of ways that I haven't served previously. You see, I'm having to serve a lot more over the phone and having to serve a lot more over virtual means like this one. And it's different and it's challenging. You see, it's awfully hard to keep the literal idea of Psalm 84 and 10 where it talks about being a doorkeeper in the house of God when there's not anyone to keep the door for. But, although we might be in a situation where we can't serve one another in the literal sense of how we would serve in a capacity of coming together as a gathered church, we can still serve. We can still serve the body of Christ. I think sometimes when we're thinking about this, we can be resigned to the idea that this service is just now led in prayer. And I want to be clear, in making prayer for one another, it is certainly a way in which we serve each other. But our ability to serve each other and to serve the church of the living God is not resigned only to prayer right now. We can serve one another and express our love towards each other in unseen ways that we've not previously had the opportunity to in a time like this one. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But the point is that the spirit of Psalm 84 and 10 still applies. Yeah, there's not a door to keep in the sense that there normally is in the house of God here over the last several weeks. But the spirit that we express in keeping the door of the house of the Lord and holding doors for our brothers and sisters, it still is to prevail in the life of the believer. How then does that spirit prevail? Now there's been some wonderful examples that have been publicized over the last several weeks from cheering one another in drive-by celebrations. We did that and we had remembered, was it a celebration or not, a year since my grandmother had passed away, and all my cousins, we got in a line and we drove by my mom's house and just tried to cheer her and to encourage her through that. And it was fun in an odd way. It was refreshing in a way. I was separated by car links from my family, but it was still good to serve and serve in that way. And then we've seen other examples of that. I know there's been birthday celebrations and different things. And you probably have seen the pictures of nursing home visitations between husband and wife that have been married for so long being done across the windows at a nursing home. And all these good examples and delivering food and groceries. I saw a good write-up here in the local paper about that this week. There's all these ways where people are trying to serve one another. But I want to also call out that there's a lot of things of this service that are going on that aren't being publicized. People taking the time to encourage each other by little gestures, by simple gestures, whether that's making masks for those that are in need or some other ways in which we're trying to serve. But as you consider that, and as you consider how you serve, I want you to consider the gifts that God has blessed you with. 6 weeks ago, I would never have guessed that my abilities to use video conferencing tools that I've gained through work could somehow be used in the ministry of the church. But they have been. Isn't that cool? That's neat to me. Maybe it's not neat to you. I don't know. But the fact that we've been able to take these ways that we've been gifted in, and I'm not speaking about myself, I'm speaking about others, but when we're talking about these gifts that people have and these different ways to be creative and to be thoughtful, we have an opportunity like we've not had before to be able to serve in unique ways that are going to benefit the Lord's church for years to come. And that's a good thing. And it's not something that we should neglect and say, well, we're just trying to get by until we can come back in the church house. I was talking to a sister this morning. I don't know how long that's going to be. And I could get frustrated about that. And believe me, I fight frustration about that. But what I do know is that our call as a church to serve one another, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build one another up, to deal with sin, to deal with the things that we as a church have been instructed by the Scriptures to do, that we still are called to do those. The call of God to the church of the New Testament has not changed. It has not changed. So I want you to think about that. Whether it's your affinity for crafts, whether it's your technical abilities, or whether it's something else, I want you to consider what the opportunity you have is to serve. Listen to what Peter said about it. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So let me make this point. When God gives us a gift, when He gives you a gift, the gift is not just for you to enjoy, but it is to be used for the benefit of others. How are you using the gifts that God has blessed you with to the benefits of others? I was thinking about, as I was studying these things this week, I was thinking about an old sister. I grew up at Southside Church in Indianapolis, and there was a sweet sister there, and she was a hugger. And I would do just about anything right now to feel her embrace. But she was kind of our welcomer at the church. If you walked into Southside Church, Sister Shy was going to hug your neck. How does that gift work when there's not anyone to welcome? You see the challenge of this? You see why it can be frustrating? I can't answer all these questions. I wish I could. I could probably give you some ideas. But all those would just be my ideas. There's probably any told ways in which you can use that gift for welcoming right now. There's probably any told ideas of how you can use those gifts of singing right now and all these sorts of things. But what I do want to do, while I can't give you all these specific answers, I want your mind to be stirred this morning as you consider how you can serve. How you can serve the church, how you can serve your neighbor, how you can serve your community. A couple of weeks ago, I guess it was last week, we got egg and teepee at our house. Still don't know who did it, but somebody dropped off some Easter egg things, I guess, and a roll of toilet paper, which that's a valued commodity right now. But it was clever, and just a way to encourage somebody here in a moment where we're all stuck inside. Aren't those things good to be able to do that? I took my cousin some ice cream. Little things. Just little things to say, "Hey, I miss you. I love you. I'm thinking about you. And I want to serve you however I possibly can." How can you serve? How can you serve? You've probably seen it expressed somewhere, this buzz phrase that's been going around, that we're all in this together. That's true. I drove by Northwood Elementary School, my alma mater, going all the way back to elementary school. Drove by there yesterday, and they have that out on their sign, that we're all in this together. When I was a kid, my grandparents used to babysit me, and I found an old record out there by Ray Stevens. I had to look up who he was. I forgot even who the singer was, but he had a song called "Making the Best of a Bad Situation." The very last line of that song was that we're all in this together, you and me. So every time I hear that buzz phrase, every time I see that we're all in this together, I think of that song and about making the best of a bad situation. And we all have that opportunity right now. You, individually, you have the opportunity to make the best of what is certainly a bad situation. You can be used to the glory of God in capacities that you've not previously been used. You, especially who are younger, who have a further experience in technology than some that are older, you have such an ability and occasion this moment to be able to serve the Lord in capacities that you've not done before. You've been afforded the opportunity to serve God in ways that you are uniquely gifted to serve Him. So I want to challenge you to do that, to minister and to exemplify our Lord and to follow Him as He's instructed us to. We read this other example. Let's get to this here in the 13th chapter of the book of John. If you want to see how the Lord has done this, how the Lord has taught us to serve, we see it visibly displayed to the disciples as we see Jesus washing their feet. Now this act of washing someone's feet, it was done by the lowliest of servants in a house. It was done by the most humble that would be there, in the most humble position in service to the people of the house. So for Jesus to get up from supper and to take on the garments of the lowliest of slaves and to do this to His disciples, though He is Lord, was showing and exemplifying how we serve each other. Now, the disciples didn't understand it. Peter, as Peter was prone to do, he was trying to figure all these things out. And at first he said, "You'll not wash my feet, Jesus." Well, then Jesus said it's good for him to do this. So Peter supposed, "Well, then it'd be good for you to wash all of me if you're going to wash my feet." And Jesus had to clarify what he was doing. Jesus said, "If you're clean, if you've already washed, you don't need to wash again." Aren't you glad of that? If you've been saved by Christ Jesus, you've been washed in His blood. And if you've been washed, you're clean. You don't need to be washed again. That wasn't the point that Jesus was making. The point Jesus was making was how we are to humble ourselves in service to one another. How we minister to each other. So He kind of corrects Peter. He points out that not all of them are clean, speaking of Judas. Then he asks if they understand what he's done. And he teaches them. He says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you're right when you say that, for I am." And he said, "So if I'm your Lord and your Master, and I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." Faith Church doesn't hold to this as an ordinance. That's not what it is. But it is an example to us of how we view ourselves of no estate, of having no thing to boast of, but instead to humble ourselves and serve. And serve in the most menial of tasks, that we would wash our brother and our sister's feet. I want you to think and ponder about that reality just for a minute. About that act and that occasion where you would stoop down so low onto your knees to wash feet. Now, there's known phobias that people have of feet. Most feet aren't good to look at. Mine certainly aren't. So the example that Christ showed us was to view ourselves as nothing to boast of, but to make ourselves low to the lowest form of a slave, the lowest form of a servant, that we might, in love of our brother or sister, support and encourage and love them and serve them. How then is your mind stirred? How then can you minister? Paul told the Philippians about this in Philippians chapter 2. He wrote about Jesus. "Unless you think that this was the most extreme example of Christ humbling Himself, it wasn't." Oh, my Lord is so good. You see, before Jesus ever showed this example of Himself as the lowest form of a slave and washing His disciples' feet, before He ever gave this instruction, having reproved the mother, reproved James and John's mother, before He was ever seen in the temple when He was a young boy, before He was ever even seen in the manger, Jesus emptied Himself. He who thought it not robbery to be equal to God, made Himself of no reputation, came in the form of a man. If you want to consider how we're to serve one another, I want you to consider that Jesus Christ, for all of eternity past, had enjoyed the splendors of heaven, was with God, had ministering angels surrounding His throne, but left it, that He might come and take on the form of a man, and not even the form of a man, that He would be somehow praised or revered in society, that He might be a governor or a king or somebody of some fame or some notoriety. But instead, He made Himself of no reputation and humbled Himself and took on the form of a man. Came into this world that had no room for Him. Lived His life as He would teach, having no place to lay His head. We're talking about God. We're talking about the God-man, the one who created all things, who holds life and death in His hands, yet came to serve. He came to serve. If you want to know the heights, the ends to which He went to serve, it's not just exemplified here in the 13th chapter of the book of John when He washed His disciples' feet. But it is.